Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, good to see everybody back, and we're going to wind up program number 4 this afternoon. And again, for those of you out in television, or as far as you here, we are now in book number 61, and we're in the middle 2 hours, aren't we? We got one more taping to finish book 61. Okay, again, we always like to emphasize for our television viewers, we know we get new ones every day, that we're just an informal Bible study. We don't claim to be highly educated theologians. I don't have any degrees behind my name, and we just teach as the Lord lays it upon our heart to teach it, and we just thank the Lord for touching so many hearts through our ministry. Okay, let's just get right back into where we left off in Isaiah 53, this great chapter written 700 years before Christ, depicting the crucifixion so graphically. And if we have time yet in this half hour, we'll go back and compare some of these verses with Psalms 22, where we have much the same, to show again that this is truly the Word of God, how divinely inspired every word has to be. All right, let's come back again to verse 8, where it was spoken that he was taken from prison and from judgment. Now, you want to remember that if you understand the night of the arrest and leading up to crucifixion, they arrested him in the early hours of the morning, probably at 3 o'clock in pitch dark, and they imprisoned him for a few hours in a place that we usually visit when we go to Jerusalem. And then he was taken out of there and brought before the judgment hall of Pilate. All right, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, not for anything he had done, but for the transgression of my people was he stricken. All right, let's go to Daniel. We mentioned it in our last program that we're going to do this. Let's jump up to Daniel chapter 9, that great chapter of the benchmark of all prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, where we find that he is spoken of in exactly that same kind of language. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Where we have this prophecy concerning the Messiah and Israel and the coming of the Antichrist and the tribulation and so forth. But in verse 24, 70 weeks, that is of years, or 490 years, are determined upon thy people. Now here the pronoun again. This is an Old Testament prophet, so it's Israel. 490 years are determined upon the nation of Israel, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation, to bring in everlasting rights, the seal of division. Okay, therefore, know and understand that from the going forth of command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 69 weeks of years. All right, now verse 26. After the 62 plus the other 7, for a total of 69 weeks of years, or 483, Messiah shall be, what? Cut off. All of a sudden, his life on earth will be ended. Not for himself. See, again, the emphasis is he didn't deserve it. He did nothing to deserve death. And the people of the prince that shall come, and so on and so forth, which is a reference, of course, to the Romans, out of which empire the Antichrist would come. So here we have Scripture identified with Scripture, exact same words, that he was cut off from amongst the living. All right, now in verse 9, here is another direct fulfillment that was fulfilled to the last detail. And he made his grave with the wicked, that is, amongst lost humanity, but his tomb was in a piece of real estate owned by wealthy Joseph of Arimathea. And so here it is. And with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy Jew. All right? Fulfilled to the last jot and tittle. All right? And because he had done no violence, He had done nothing to precipitate his death, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's why we're constantly emphasizing he never said a word in rebuttal, never tried to defend himself, but he stayed silent. Now verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, that is God the Father in this case, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, which one do I want? 3 or 4? I can use either one. Now let's go to chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, honey, and let's just drop in at verse 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. We'll skip over Cain here for a minute and come down to Abel. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, which indicates more likely a sheep. And he brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat. In other words, the very best that he had in his flock of sheep. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Well, what kind of an offering was it? It was a sin offering. See? A sin offering. Now let's compare that all the way up to Hebrews. All the way to Hebrews. Chapter 11, the great faith chapter. Hebrews 11. Now drop in at verse 4. This is the New Testament reference to that very same sacrifice that Abel gave. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. All got it? Nope, a couple of you still looking. Oh, wait a minute. Because again, if you haven't found it, neither have all those folks out in the living rooms. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? A sin offering to cover his sin. All right? And it was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, that is, by his faith, being dead, yet speaketh. All right, so come back to Isaiah 53 now then again. And so Christ became that sin offering, not just for Israel, but for the whole human race. See? All right, so let's see. Where was I? Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The sin to the whole. Now this again. Everybody has seen the movie, The Passion. And you've heard my comments on it as well as others. There was no way humanly possible for anybody to show what Christ really accomplished when he settled the sin debt of the whole human race. That's beyond our comprehension. He didn't just die for the few. He died for everyone from Adam and Eve to the end of time. Every sin was paid for in that death of the cross. No movie can show that. All we saw was just a little tip of the iceberg. His physical suffering. But all in the realm of the spiritual. He had to be God. See, and this is what I tell people when I deal with the cults and some of these false religions that have no plan of redemption. Their so-called prophet or whatever they want to call them, they can't die for the sins of the whole human race. They don't even try to express it. They know better than that, I guess. But this one did. He died for every sin of every human being. But it can't be appropriated until it's believed. And then, of course, there it is. All right, so back into verse 10. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, now, in spite of all of the suffering that Jesus went through on the way to the cross, going all the way back to the early morning hours, and then on the way to the cross, as he hung there in ignominy and shame, yet, what was the most glorious aspect of all of God's dealing with the human race? The resurrection. The resurrection. That was primary. How that he arose from the dead, victorious over all of his opposition. There was nothing that could take from his power and his glory when he arose from the dead. See? All right. And so the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Why? What was the next to the last statement on the cross? Or was it the last? It is what? Finished. And what have been men trying to do ever since? No, it wasn't finished. We got to do this. We got to do that. No, beloved, it was finished. And it's that plus nothing that brings our salvation. And oh, what a pity that such a finished work of redemption has been besmirched with men trying to do something. It's pitiful. But yet, we'll just keep proclaiming it. That it's by faith and faith alone in that finished work, culminating in the power of his resurrection. All right, reading on. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied because it was finished. There was nothing more that could be done. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify what? Many, not just Israel, even though Israel is the only one being addressed. Now, let's just go all the way up to the Apostle Paul. Let's go up to Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 3. How that this same suffering Messiah now becomes the object of faith of not just Israel, but the whole world, Jew and Gentile. Romans chapter 3. Verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then are we? Now remember, Paul can speak as a Jew. Are we Jews better than they, those Gentiles? Well, ordinarily the answer would have been what? Well, you better believe it. But not after Paul becomes the apostle. Now, no. They are not better than the Gentiles. Everybody in the whole human race is on that same level playing field, as we say. There is what? No difference. Reading on. For we have before proved. Now, this is the Word of God. This isn't just one man's idea. This is inspired, just like Isaiah was. We have both before proved that Jews and Gentiles, they are all under the sin condemnation. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not even in Israel. Not even amongst the Gentiles. All right, now then, come all the way over to verse 19. Now, this is the apostle writing. In light of everything that God had accomplished through the nation of Israel, who were under the law, temple worship, the Messiah came to them as the shepherd of the sheep of Israel. But now Paul brings us across that great divide and includes the Gentile as well. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know. There's no ifs, ands, buts. that what things soever the law saith, now the law here is a reference to the Ten Commandments, it saith to them who are under the law. Well, now I think you all know who was under the law. Israel, the Jew. Gentiles weren't under the law, ever. But the law didn't stop at Israel's border. It went all around the globe that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, not just Israel, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds or the keeping of the Ten Commandments, there shall no flesh be saved. My goodness, tell your fellow church members, most of them, not all, but most of them think that if they do their best and keep the commandments, they'll make it. Hey, nobody's going to ever get the glory keeping the commandments because it's impossible. There shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because the law wasn't given to save. The law was given to condemn. It's an instrument of death, 2 Corinthians 3 tells us. And yet, how many of even Christendom feel that the Ten Commandments are somehow going to be their ticket to eternal bliss? Well, I got news for them. It's a ticket for the other direction. It's a condemnation of death. For by the law is the knowledge, not of salvation, but sin, that we're lost. All right? But now, verse 21. You know, I'm still thinking about making a program someday on the but nows in Scripture. And I don't know if I'll get it done, but we're going to work on it. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. See that? With the law completely out of the picture, the righteousness of God is manifested. And it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Of course, that's why we're studying Isaiah, to see that everything written back there was building blocks leading up to our glorious gospel of grace. All right, so it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And now look, unto all and upon all them that keep the commandments? No. To all them that repent and are baptized? No. To all them who do good works? No. And I could keep going and going and going with what most of Christendom is trying to put in here. That's not there. But it's to all them that what? Believe. And the other word for believe? Faith. By faith. See? All right. For it's upon all them that believe, for again, here we come, there is no difference between what and what? Between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference. A Jew has to be saved today the same way that we Gentiles are. And a lot of them are being misled. Fortunately, we're getting a few who are responding. They're seeing it. All right, now then, keep moving in this chapter. And we might as well just keep right verse after verse. Verse 23, for all, Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, verse 24, again, being justified freely, not by works, but by His grace, through the redemption or the process of paying the price that is in Christ Jesus. And what was the price of redemption? His shed blood, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His, what? Blood. Don't hear that much anymore, do you? Hardly ever. But you can't take the blood out of Scripture. Now, some translations are trying, but God won't have it. We still have to have faith in His shed blood as the price of our redemption. All right, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past and the forbearance of God. Now, verse 26. Oh, I love this one. To declare, I say, at this time, on this side of the cross. See, Isaiah 53 couldn't say this yet. It hadn't happened. It was prophesied, but it hadn't happened. But now at this time, he can declare God's righteousness and that he, God, might be just, totally fair, And he's going to be the one who declares just and be the justifier of whom? The one who believes in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in anything else. And so we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Not his earthly ministry, but his death, burial, and resurrection. And so then he goes on to say, so where there's boasting, nowheres. And then verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so now we can come back to Isaiah 55 and pick up again this whole plan of salvation prophesied in this one chapter that should just appeal to every Jew wherever they are. That here an Old Testament prophet depicted the suffering of their Messiah in such distinct language. All right, verse 12. After being justifying many in verse 11, he'll bear their iniquities, which he did when he hung on that cross. Now verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Now that's speaking again of his death by crucifixion. He has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. What does that mean? The two thieves, one on either side. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I'm not going to take you back. I trust you all remember. As they were hanging there and suffering, and none of us can comprehend what crucifixion did, but as they were suffering, the one thief turned to him and said what? Remember thou me. And what was Jesus' answer? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here it's prophesied. 700 years. Now I hope I've said that often enough this afternoon that you remember. 700 years before it all happened. This chapter lays it out detail by detail and how he bare the sin of many. All right, I think we'll take the last 5 minutes and come back with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 22, where we have the same kind of graphic language written even earlier than Isaiah. David writes probably around 1000 B.C. And look at the language. Psalm 22. Psalms 22. Might as well start verse 1. I was going to drop down a little ways, but I just see verse 1. I think we better use it. Psalms 22, verse 1. Now just look at the language. 1,000 years before Christ. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where'd you hear that before? One of the statements from the cross. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring as he's suffering? Oh, my God. Now, let's be careful. When Christ called out to God here on earth, he cried out from his humanity. Whenever he prayed from his human side. When he used his deity side, he didn't have to pray. He was God. In other words, when he forgave the sin of the woman taken in adultery, he didn't have to pray and ask God to forgive her. He forgave her. See, and this is what disturbs the Jew. Well, who was he to forgive that woman's sin? He was God. That's why he could forgive her sin. He didn't have to pray. But see, whenever he cries out to God, he cries from the human side. And that's, of course, where he suffered, was from the human. All right, back to Psalm 22. My God, I cry in the daytime. Now, you know, he was crucified sometime in the forenoon and was about 6 hours before he gave up the spirit. All right, I cry in the daytime. Thou hearest not in the night season. I am not silent. But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, that is, the God of Abraham, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted, and they were not confounded. But I, now the God-man, speaking from his humanity, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men. Now, what's he speaking of? While he's being beaten and his beard being pulled and the crown of thorns being plaited on his head, he is just simply treated like worse than an animal. But it's from his humanity. All right? Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver. What did they taunt him with as he sung on the cross? Well, if thou be God, let the angels come down and take you down. They taunted him. They scoffed at him, see? All right? Now verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Now where do we go? All the way back to Bethlehem. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. As a young lad, he grew up in humanity. Verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's tummy. I was cast upon thee from the womb. I'm sorry, I'm reading it twice. Verse 11, be not far from me, for there is trouble near. There is none to help. Nobody came to his defense. All right, now quickly, we've got a minute left. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. That's speaking of all of his enemies as they scorned him and scoffed him. Now verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 11, I am poured out like water. What did he cry out from the cross? I thirst. See? All my bones are out of joint. Why? That's what crucifixion did. As they were hanging there with arms outstretched, it just pulled almost every bone from their sockets. It was a horrible way to die. And here the psalmist graphically explains it, see? All right, my bones are a giant. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my being. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. What's a potsherd? A piece of clay. And so all of these are graphic descriptions of the crucifixion.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.